Brother Hands, I love you. Thank you so much for those kind words. And thank you for pointing us to some things that we need to know and remember. And Brother Tom, I believe that it was, mentioned a song. It's most interesting. Don't do it now. But you would enjoy looking at the author of this song that we just sing, Bringing in the Sheaves. Another song by the same man, I am the vine and you are the branches. Another song, We Saw Thee Not, written by Knowles Shaw. This one is in 1874. He was a most unusual preacher. It was not unusual, according to the preaching of the pioneer preachers and the writings regarding those men, to have 50, 60, 70 people in one series of preaching, as we're doing now, to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most interestingly, Brother Shaw was on a freight train riding, going to an appointment. And the train wrecked. There was one person that was killed, and it was Brother Shaw. And so songs are great words. We sing songs at funerals. We sing songs at weddings. James said, if any man is merry, let him sing. And so singing is a part of the worship. It's not something to do to fill up. You know, it's happened a few times. Somebody will say, well, let's sort of to kill time, let's sing a song. No. We need to sing and realize that we are worshiping God in song as much as I am teaching, and in that way I am doing what God wants me to do, and I am doing what He wants us to do when we come together. So one is not greatly elevated among the other. We need to sing and to pray and to worship God. All the other things that the Lord has designed for us. Having said that, in his heyday in the 50s, Nikita Khrushchev, the dictator of the Soviet Union at that time, said about America, we will bury you. A nation that fears God, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Nobody at the rate many in this wonderful country are headed, nobody will bury us. We will bury ourselves because we will dig a hole, rebelling against God, and God will let them come in, the enemies, and throw the dirt over us and bury us without a shot being fired. I pointed out this morning, or suggested this morning, that I was going to read from another Bible. And I want you to listen to about three sections from the Humanist Manifesto number 2, written in 1973. Now, those of you that were around at that time can remember some of the things that was going on. You little folks that were born a long time after that, You are right in the middle of the things that happened as they wrote it. It takes a while. It takes a generation or so. Now, in 1933, as in 1933, which was the Humanist Manifesto 1 was written, 1933. This one was written in 73, 40 years later. And here's what they said, and this is one of the things that caused me to prepare this series of lessons, living in a changing world with the unchanged truth about God, about salvation, about man, about woman, and about all the things, morals. As in 1933, humanists still believe that traditional theism comes from the Greek word theos, which is God. In other words, traditional things about God. Especially faith in the prayer-hearing God, assumed to love and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayers, and to be able to do something about them, is an unproved and outmoded faith. Praying to God and having faith in God and believing in God and asking God to help you is outmoded and unproved. That's been taught wide open in schools. And that's the way that they lead and plant the seed to get you away from God. Now this is vital. Not as much for Brother Ed. And not as much perhaps for me. And a few others. Because we have lived much of our best life. But here's where it'd be hard for somebody at our age. And I'm hoping that if they said we're going to shoot you, I'd just get to go to heaven quicker if they shoot me. But here is where the problem is. The little ones that you love are being filled every day faster than we can unfill it of this stuff. Salvationism. What did we talk about this morning? Brother Hans, you need to be a commentator. Oh, there you are. About sermons. And Brother Tom, you've introduced what we're trying to do. That's what we want. Why we want you to give a track, to give an invitation, to have somebody study. Now, if you can't get them here, study with them where they are. Start where they are. Begin studying with them where they are. And go. Salvationism, based on the mere affirmation, still appears as harmful. Salvation based on the idea that there's a God is harmful. Now you think about it. And then you wonder, why are people doing what they're doing? These folks have no morals. Now I can't spend a lot of time reading this, but it will make your blood curdle. And there are professors in every college that believe this. And every opportunity, they will deviate even from the English grammar to fight God. They don't have to fight Mohammed. He isn't God. He never wrote a book. He never died for anybody. They never have to deal with Mormons. That's why if they can let the Quran come in, and you say, well, why can't, if they can read the Quran, why can't they read the Bible? The Bible is God's truth. The Quran's a lie. Yeah. You see, that's why there's a warped thing going on in our society. Salvationism based on the mere affirmation that faith in God still appears as harmful, diverting people with false hopes of heaven hereafter. A false hope of heaven hereafter. Wednesday night, and we're going to have some people here that have promised to come. Some of you know about it, some of you don't know about it. That's a real honor to me, but it's an honor to this congregation, and it's an honor to the theme we're talking about. I talked with them, and one of the nights I said, come Wednesday night. living in a changing world with the unchanged truth about a place called heaven. Now you come back and invite everybody. Come every night, but especially then. Reasonable minds look to other means of survival. Now why is it that you have so many television programs and other avenues of communication that talk about the hopelessness of humanity? In the men's meeting, and I have it somewhere, and I'm sorry I didn't bring it. Last week in London, England, or in the country of England, the Prime Minister, Ms. Mays, I believe it's May or Mays, listen to this, appointed a cabinet minister of loneliness. Can you imagine? A cabinet member of loneliness. It is so prevalent. People are so depressed. They're so down in the dumps that they're trying to do something about it and appointing a minister of loneliness. You know, all they needed to have done is bought a million or so Bibles and given it to everybody, and it'll straighten them out.
Amen.
Do you see why they fight the Bible so much? Because it's truth. That's why you don't have to worry about these other books. Because the Bible will take care of itself. It'll stand on its own feet. Now, listen to the next point under religion. We believe, however, that traditional... Now, notice the ugly, the derogatory, the accusative adjectives that they describe of folks that believe in the Bible. Traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions. What did Jesus say? All power and authority have been given to me in heaven and on earth. And if you don't think that I'm on target and I'm talking about the now generation, go back and get that statement and copy it down, and I can only paraphrase it. You folks that hold your Bibles and believe in guns, remember the man that said that up in Pennsylvania? Cling to your Bibles and your guns. He became president and was there 8 years. And he said in his inaugural or acceptance speech when he got it in Chicago, Illinois, "We will fundamentally change America." In 8 years, you name the things that fundamentally America had that changed. He meant business. And it's right here is where it comes from. Traditional, dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place God, that place revelation. When Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, the things that I am telling you, the things, the sermons that I'm preaching to you, they came not by the will of man, but they came to me by the revelation of God. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. And we've got simple answers for it. That place hope in revelation, that place hope in God, that place hope in ritual or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. If you go out and tell somebody you need to read your Bible, and again I want to ask you to read your Bible, if you don't read your Bible, the devil will take it away from you. You're not using it, and he'll reason, well, they're not using it, so we can take it away. And it becomes an easy task for the enemy to take us. You remember Jesus gave a parable one time, and he said a sower went out to sow, and he sowed the good seed, and he went down maybe to rest, we don't know, but he sat down, and while he was asleep, the enemy came and did what? Sowed the tares. And when those tares came up, they choked out the wheat. And the enemy is sowing every day. And I want you to understand, now not all, because this is recorded and there are people that don't like what I'm saying. And they don't like you supporting me to come up here and say what I'm saying. And they don't like you teaching the little children to do that. But in a morning, not all, but some teacher somewhere in some place in here, in this area, will make fun of religion and make fun of God. Whether it be in a college or whether it be in a middle school, and they're getting it right down with all of this stuff. On Tuesday night, we're going to talk about living in a changing world with unchanged truth about marriage and the family and man and woman. In fact, it's so close, if you go to Target, it's already here. The little boys can decide that they want to wear a dress and go to the little girl's bathroom. We're living in difficult times. We can discover no divine purpose. We can discover, I'm not sure how, but that's what they say. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. You don't have a purpose. And when you teach your child or whomever that they don't have a purpose in life, that there's not anything worth living, they will do anything worth dying for. It doesn't matter. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are and what we will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. We are living in a changing world with the unchanged truth of I am God. And we could have sung, Our God, He is alive. We could have sung, How great Thou art. In the first chapter of the last book in the Bible, Malachi, this passage occurs. For I, Jehovah, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Malachi 3 and verse 6. In the text here, to not take a verse out of its context, Malachi the prophet prophesied roughly 400 years before our Lord. And when Malachi finished his short book, the pen of inspiration of the Old Testament was laid down, and no more inspiration of God and no more words of God to humanity for 400 years until his son came, and the record of that begins in the book of Matthew, and we pick up there. I, Jehovah, change not. You sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. God, by His very nature, doesn't change. God will reward the righteous people and punish the wicked people. Jacob's sons would not perish. The remnant of spiritual Israel would remain. The Messiah, Christ the Lord, would descend from Abraham's seed through Isaac and Jacob. You recall that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, God told Abraham, get out of your country and leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and your name will be great, and I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. In thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. In the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, God renewed Abraham. That to Abraham, that promise. And he said, look up and see the stars. Look eastward, north, south, and west. All the land that I see, that you can see, I'm going to give you and your descendants. A promise. But this promise here to Abraham occurred around 1921 B.C. Malachi recorded his prophecy some 400. So there's a space of maybe nearly 1,500 years, nearly 15 centuries. But God tells the truth and will do what He says. In the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, God used the expression to Abraham, your seed will be like the stars of the heaven. In chapter 22, we talked about that this morning. I'm not going to repeat it because of the lack of time. But God told Abraham to offer this son Isaac, of whom He promised to bless all nations. And Abraham knew it. He had one son. This is the promised son. And God tells him to kill him. Well, what's going to happen to the promise? God will always do what He said. And you remember when Abraham killed, and he said that Abraham believed, and the Hebrews writer said in a figure, he did kill him. As far as Abraham was concerned, his son was dead. As far as God was concerned, if He hadn't stopped His hand, his son would have been dead. And what am I going to do? And Abraham then, through faith, believed that God could raise Isaac up. Whatever needed to be done, God would keep His promise and the seed would come through Isaac. Now, in Genesis chapter 26, and I only have time, and I'd like to read all of these. And it's in our notes, and if we ever need to, I suppose, share them. But I got to read you a verse. Genesis chapter 26, I will make your descendants, he's talking about Isaac, multiply as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and your seed and all these nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God loves those people that do what He tells them to do. And then, travel on to Genesis chapter 28, and God now talks to Jacob. So first of all, you had Abraham. And then you had Isaac, the son of Abraham. And now you had grandson Jacob. And God talks to him. And He said, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring back you to this land, for I will not leave it until I have done what I have spoken to you. Just like He said centuries later, that the remnant of Jacob will not perish. That's the God, brothers and sisters, that we serve tonight. And that's the God that these folks, humanists and others, that's the God they're fighting. And they know He is alive. And they know He does what He says. They don't have to worry about Muhammad. Oh yeah, they'll cause a plenty of trouble. And they'll overtake people. But rejecting God will destroy us a lot faster than any enemy of that sort. The promise to Abraham was fulfilled. I want you to turn in your Bibles, everyone, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to read this in the New King James. And because it is so vital that we as Christians understand how that we can be Abraham's seed, and how that this remnant that was a promise of God to Abraham and to the family of Jacob was fulfilled. And this is such a great reading. We're going to read, begin in verse 15. Of Galatians chapter 3. Now, notice very carefully the specific details that the inspired writer Paul described from of old about God and what God will do and His promise He will keep. Brethren, talking to the Galatian people, members of the church at Galatia or in the area of Galatia, I speak in a manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it has been confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. A covenant. What's a covenant? It's agreement. And when God spoke that covenant and made that covenant with Abraham, nobody can change it, nobody can destroy it, nobody can mess it up, and nobody can stop it from happening, as God says. Now, to Abraham and to his seed. Now, be careful when you read the Bible. Here is a good test, and your children will enjoy this. And mom and dad will enjoy this. And you young people, all these little boys here, and those that read Numbers, and we talked from the men's class, I want you to read the Bible, and I want you to do something with mom and dad. Everybody open your Bible, get the same translation, because it won't work otherwise, because you can't keep up with it. So if you're using King James, get all the King James. If you're using New King James, everybody get a New King James. And then do this. And everybody read until you mispronounce a word, till you miss an A or a V, and when you miss it, you stop. Now, you're not going to have to hold your breath very long. If you don't think so, just try it. I try to write the manuscript for the radio program, and it is extremely difficult to read one page in 20 font, 4-line space. The manuscript actually is about 40 pages for 23 minutes. It roughly is about, when I get to 2,500 words, I have to cut it off. But to try to read that exactly as it's written, it's difficult. Ask Eddie about that. You get a commercial and you get a knot when it should not be a knot in there, you got a problem. Now, why did I say that? And take your time. Because of this word. And now to Abraham and his seed. Now, in good translations, the word seed is likely capitalized, because that's an important word. I can tell you who it is, but the text will tell us in a minute. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Abraham and his seed, capital seed, the promises were made. He does not say, and to seeds. Now you might think that insults your intelligence. I didn't say seeds, I said seed. Well, why is that important? As of many, but as of one, to your seed, who is Christ. King James say, to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed beforehand by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Now, quickly. 1921, God called Abraham in the best place in the world. He had a house. They tell us, the ancient historians and history tells us, that they had running water and they had things that no other part of the world had. Abraham had his father's house. They had a land. And God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to leave all that. Your father's house and your country and your land. I want you to take your people and I want you to go where I'll show you. Now, every now and then, we've talked about our dear friends, the Gillespies. Thank you for coming. And it's good for me to meet you. So I'll put my 2 cents in to get to have gotten to meet you. The best to you. I'm not sure where I'll go, but we have some idea. Abraham didn't. Abraham, you go and I will show you where you will go. And if you will do this, I will bless you. I'll bless everybody that blesses you, and I'll curse everybody that curses you. In you, your seed shall bless the whole earth. Now we know, because we can look ahead and from behind, because we have the written revelation. But Abraham didn't. That seed's talking about Jesus. And that Jesus wouldn't be born for 2,000 years. But then Paul brings up this covenant that God made with Abraham. I'm going to make a covenant, an agreement. What is it, Abraham? I'm going to bless your seed. And all the world will be blessed by your seed. And then Paul says, the law, which came 430 years after. Now if you subtract 430 from Usher's chronology, 1921, you come down to 1491. Well, what's significant about 1491? A man by the name of Moses went up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandment Law. Paul specifically says 430 years later. Not only that, but way back to Jacob and to Abraham, God said they'll go into a foreign land, and use round numbers here, they will be there for 400 years, and afterwards they will come out with great possession. What are we talking about? Just some funny history? No. We're talking about everything that has to do with Jesus the Christ, who saves us. If I go to heaven, it'll be by the blood of Christ. If you go to heaven, it'll be by the blood of Christ. And we need to learn all that we can about Him. And God said, I'm going to send Him. And all these people that live there, and all the goats that they killed, and all the sheep they killed, and all the bullocks that they killed, and all the heifers that they killed, and all the sacrifices they killed, couldn't get rid of sin. But it required blood, Hebrews 9:22. And so when that blood was sacrificed of Christ, He did it one time, Hebrews chapter 7, for all men. And so, Paul said, that law, now watch it, look at it carefully. This is vital. If you run off track here, the train will derail. The law that came 430 years afterward cannot disannul. That is, make it annul. You know what that is. Cause it not to happen. Cannot disannul. And make the promise of God to Abraham of none effect. It won't happen. So what's he saying? The law came 430 years afterwards. Moses received the law. And that's an interesting story too. You young people read about how Moses received the law. And he came back down and he saw, remember he saw the Israelites worshiping the calf? And he was angry, he threw them down. You need to find out what he did after he threw them down. You'll find out a great lesson. The law that came 430 years afterwards can't make that promise void. What does that mean? God's going to do that. Now, continue reading. And verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The inheritance of salvation is not of the law of Moses. The law of Moses was necessary. The law of Moses was important because it had to get the people ready to receive and obey and follow Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. And it took centuries for God to get the people ready to accept His Son. And so, He said that if the inheritance, if I could go to heaven as a result of following the law of Moses, then the promise would be out the window. It wouldn't be needed. But the inheritance is not of the law. It's a promise. And therefore, go all the way back to what the promise said to find out what's going to happen. What purpose then does the law serve? They would ask, which that would be logical. Well, if that's the case, if the law does not give us salvation, well, what's it for? Now he's going to tell them. I mean, it's like first graders, folks. It's like second graders. This is not atomic science. Well, what's the law for? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. People didn't do the right thing. And so God had to have a law to keep them doing the right thing. They had to learn who God was. They had to learn to obey God. And so the law came and was added because of transgression till the seed, there's the second time the word seed is mentioned and it's capitalized, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If the law could have saved you, we wouldn't have had anything else. But the law could not save. It could not give us life. But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now, if you really want to get a commentary on what baptism is and what it does, and that you've got to know more than just the fact, yes, it does remit sins, and it's just an act of obedience, which that's a right thing, but it covers a lot more, and here he's about to say, what about the law? And now you have introduced this word we talked about this morning, by faith. When does faith save? When we work. And when we obey it. When does faith get us anything? When God tells us to do something, when they'll do it, and then I go out and do it, God will keep His promise and save me. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God extended His grace. The grace of God was the unmerited favor of giving us Jesus. We didn't deserve that. We couldn't do anything about our lost condition. But God loved us enough that He gave us a way out and gave us an opportunity and gave us a choice that we can accept the grace. And if we want to do that, we can receive that and follow the conditional promises and do what the Lord says and be saved by faith. But before faith came, we were kept in guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Now let me translate that into a little simpler language. Before faith came, they were all kept in jail. They were held in jail and released when Christ came. They were released from the law. Do you remember we talked about this morning? When were folks released from the law of Moses? When did they judge come in, as it were, and say, no longer the law of Moses? You remember on the cross? He took away. Remember we used that word? He took it away, the law of Moses. Who did that? Jesus Christ. And then continuing. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The American Standard says schoolmaster. The schoolmaster was something like this in those ancient days. The schoolmaster came to your house and chaperoned or walked along and took your children to school. And when he got them to school, he left them there to be taught. The law of Moses came and for 1,500 years governed folks and taught them about who God was and what God would do and how great God was and how merciful He was, and get ready, and when Jesus comes, He will save you and you can go to the Father's house through Jesus Christ, because there's many mansions there. John 14, 1 through 3. And so, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the law. When faith came, Jesus came, then we're no longer under the law. Now, he says this. Look what he says. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now watch this verse and underline this little word, F-O-R. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You are something because you were something. Paul, what are we? We are children of God by faith. Not faith only. Not just believing something. We are presently children of God. Isn't this beautiful? Because we were baptized into Christ. Now, you can get into grammar, and to those that want to dig a little deeper, it's beautiful. The word for here is not the same word as for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. The word for there is the Greek word eis. E-I-S, like we spell similar to ice. It means in order to obtain. But the word for here is the Greek word G-A-R, a little word. And it means, and it is the introduction and the reason of the foregoing. Now watch it. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul, what's the reason that they are children of God? The reason of the foregoing. The reason, Paul is saying, that they're the children of God, they have been baptized into Christ. Now, folks, you can't get over that, and you can't get around it, and you can't get under it. You've got to go in through the truth of being baptized into Christ, into His church, and into His body. And so now, we're in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Doesn't matter who you are, if you'll do what the Lord says, He'll save you. Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. Brother Joe pointed out a great point that in the New Testament times, there might be a slave, and they had slaves. A slave might be an elder, and the owner might be just a Christian. And that slave would be ruling in the sense of an elder over his master. God's plan is beautiful. No respect to persons.
Amen.
There is neither male nor female. You don't have to worry about that. For you are all one in Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. Folks, it does not get any better than that. Two quick things. We're living in a changing world. But I am God, and I do not change. Hebrews 13:8, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When the Lord promises to do something and sets an arrangement in play and a plan in play, time has nothing to do with it. You remember in Peter, I'd like to spend another hour. I'm not going to, so hold on. I'm going to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, and talk about those people that Peter said, you better remember that God created the earth. And that's in the passage. Remember when he said, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day? The point is, time doesn't matter with a God. He's going to do what he said he will do. We are Abraham's seed, March 18th, 2018, in Wasilla, Alaska, because of that promise. And there are two things quickly, and you already know both of them. Number two, the love of God does not change. I don't know that I have to tell you anything other than that, because you believe the Bible. God so loved the world. He loved it, and in the book of Ephesians, the love of God was so strong. Listen to what he says. For this is the reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width or the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes all understanding. The width of God's love, that it reaches to every race, every rank, every tribe, and every tongue. Jesus tasted of death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. The length of the love of God is from age to age. God loved Adam and Eve, gave them a paradise, and they rejected him. And he drove them out. But he loved them. And he continued to love them. And he began immediately. In Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of the seed, the first promise of Jesus Christ, that he would come to redeem those two people that had everything, and they crossed the line, but God still didn't cast them out. Now, he won't always. He's promised he's coming. He's promised he's given us a choice. He's promised that we have an opportunity. That's the reason tonight, if you're not right with God, tonight you need to get right with God. If you haven't been baptized into Christ like the Scriptures say, then you need to do it tonight, because you might not live tomorrow. And tomorrow would be too late if you died. So the love of Christ, from age to age until the end of time. And when that time comes, no more, when time is no more, the trumpet will sound and the Lord will come. And his love then will be withdrawn. And he will take all those that have decided to serve him into the Father's mansion, and the others he'll cast out. The depth of Christ's love. How much will he love? This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul's love, or God's love, will go down to the very bottom of the barrel, the most wicked man. Quickly, Jeffrey Dahmer obeyed the gospel. Darlin Elkins wanted to find out, did Jeffrey Dahmer? Now, if you don't know who he is, you can go on all these little machines and you can find just out like that who Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not sure how to spell it. If you don't know about it, you go on there and find what he did. Brother Garland Elkins of Memphis School of Preaching wrote, and he said, Mr. Dahmer, I want to know, it's been reported that you were baptized into the Lord's church. Now, Garland could quote a great deal of the New Testament by memory. He got a letter back from Jeffrey Dahmer, and he said, on such and such a day, I was baptized into Christ. And I have a copy of it. I didn't bring it with me. But when you read about what Jeffrey Dahmer did, you can know that God's love goes all the way down. He will save you. And don't think that you're so bad that God can't save you. If you will repent and come to Him, He will. The height of God's love lifts us to heavenly places. He raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. And finally, living in a changing world with God's unchanging truth. I am Jehovah and I change not. God keeps His promise. I only have time to read you this before we close. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things I have that have come upon you, which the Lord your God has promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you and you shall quickly perish from the good land which God has given you. Joshua chapter 23, 14 through 16. Time, folks, is not a factor. God will do for us what God did for them. You remember, he said, I'll give you the land that flowed with milk and honey. And in Joshua's farewell speech to Israel as an old man, he said, not one thing that God told you he would do for you failed. He did everything. But he said, if you don't do what he says, he'll bring all the evil on you until you perish from the land. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. We live in a changing world with unchanged truth that God is and that God loves us, that God keeps his promise, and his word will never pass away. Now, I'm going to die, and you're going to die. But if time goes on, this will still be here. Now, they may keep you from reading it in public, and they may keep you from studying it if they know. But what you have up here, you can know, and you can take it with you. But you can be assured that however smart they are, they will never be able to put this down. Heaven and earth will pass away, and this will go up in a flame like you see on all the movies, and the earth will burn to nothing. The Word of God, because He is God, I Jehovah change not, and He will be here. Now that ought to cause you to want to obey.
Amen.
Now that ought to cause you.